I'd firstly like to read in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, in this Bible, page 893. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And a verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, Luke 23. And I'll just read from verse 39. Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we, indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. He said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I read a remark this week, and it said that everything for God's glory and righteousness, and everything for man's need was done at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died. Everything for God's righteousness and his holiness, and everything for man's need was done at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died. It just made me think of this scripture here, Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. My first job, I suppose, in the preaching tonight is to seek, my friend, to awaken in you your need. Now, perhaps you don't feel there's much by way of need in your life. Perhaps you're pretty well off financially. Perhaps, you know, things are fairly comfortable. You've got a job if you need one. Home life's okay. You know, you've got enough money to pay the bills. Things are going along pretty tickety-boo. You think, well, not much need in my life. I tell you, the gospel is for you tonight. Or perhaps you're the opposite. Perhaps that's not your life at all. Perhaps you have no money. Perhaps you're struggling to pay the bills. Perhaps, you know, the idea of a holiday is a distant thought. Perhaps you know everything's going wrong and things are pretty tough for you. Let me tell you tonight, the gospel is for you. Because both those categories have the same need. And it's nothing to do with the things of this world. It's the need that you have of where your never dying soul will spend eternity. You have a need, you have a debt, my friend, that is far greater than you can possibly have any hope whatsoever of ever meeting. And that's the debt of your sins before a holy and a righteous God. Solemn, isn't it, my friend, to think of this? We all are in the same boat tonight. Because the Bible says that all have sinned. All sinned. No matter what category you might come into in this world's things. All have sinned. Every one of us comes short of the glory of God. And what does it say in the Bible about sinners? It says the wages of sin is death. Oh, how solemn, isn't it, you know, to think of that. Have you ever faced up to the fact of death? That one day, that body of yours that is living and breathing and throbbing with life, that body one day will lie in death. Solemn thought, isn't it? To think the creature, so wonderful as the human being, one day will be found in death. What a solemn thought, isn't it? You know, life will go on. People will be born to live and to work and to carry on their lives. Sun will keep shining. One day will follow after another, but you won't be there. Are you ready, my friend, to face the reality of death? Wages of sin? How will you stand, my friend, when death comes knocking on your door? What a solemn thing to think about tonight. I want to face up to some unpleasant realities in the gospel. For these are facts that we need to deal with, and we need to deal with them urgently. You have to do with God. You have to do with God about your sins. Think of this scripture I've read here. All we like sheep have gone astray. All turned everyone to his own way. What a picture it is of the human race, isn't it? You know, right back as far as the first offspring of Adam and Eve, Cain went out from the presence of God. And what did he do? He went and built a city, went and started a life utterly independent of God, and did what he wanted to do. And every one of the human race following have done the same. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, doing what we want to do, and left God out. How solemn, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. It's everyone. Just like I said, the gospel is a great leveller. All sinned. All come short of the glory of God. All having the same need of a saviour. And so it says, all have sinned. All of sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. You know, if you want to see a picture of a sheep that's gone astray, I suppose you could take up the passage that we read in Luke 15. Think of that young man there. He was a sheep that went astray. There he was, brought up in that lovely household. Everything provided for him. Good life he had there. But, you know, he was looking around and seeing others. Other sheep that had gone astray, and he kind of liked their lifestyle. So he decided that he was going to leave that home where everything was provided for him. And he went off on his own way to live his own life, independent of his father's house, you know, just like we've done with God. And there he went off into the far country, pleasing himself. It said he spent all in riotous living. You think of what he did, living in debauchery, wasted all his substance. What a picture again of us, isn't it, as going away from God, doing what we can, spending everything we have just to please ourselves. Oh, how solemn, isn't it? And yet all the time while he was there, you know, his father was looking out for him. And that's just like God tonight. You know, in the gospel, God is seeking you. Just like the shepherd seeking the lost sheep, God is seeking you tonight in the gospel, that you might come into the most wonderful blessings that you could possibly think of. And so, you know, that young man went off and then he came to himself. One day it came to the point, you know, where he had no money left. And when he had no money left, he had no friends left. What a poor picture of that lost sheep. And then he got lower and lower and lower. Until one day he was found, you know, couldn't do anything else but feeding pigs in the field. And even there he was starving, and he wanted to fill his belly with the husks which the swine were eating, and he couldn't. Oh, what a solemn picture of man away from God. And yet, you know, if we examine our own lives, isn't that just like us? We got away from God, got away from the one who loves us. You know, we've done our own thing. Or we like sheep have gone astray. The wonderful thing is in that story, isn't there, came a day when that young man came to himself and he repented. And that's the way to blessing in the gospel tonight, you know. But wonderful news in the gospel. Yes, solemn realities to face. You're a sinner. And as a sinner, you must die. And as a sinner, the penalty of your sins must be paid. The glorious news in the gospel is that the penalty of those sins has been paid. For Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who is the him? The him is Jesus. Jesus, God's beloved Son. If you know those sins that you and I have committed as going away from God could ever be paid, ever had to be paid, only a sinless substitute could take my place in the righteous judgment of God. Think of God looking down, you know, looking upon men. See if there was any righteous. Because if the sins that I'd committed were to be paid by another, the one that was to pay them had to have no sins of his own. Think of God looking down on the world, you know, there it was. Single man there that could be found that was righteous. No one. But God has laid help on one who is mighty. Yes, he's found one who could take your place and mine because he was perfectly, absolutely righteous. And that person is Jesus, his only begotten Son. Think of the love of a God, you know, who cares that much about you that he's prepared to send his Son to die for you. Because that's what was needed, you know. If the penalty of my sins, which is death, had to be paid, Jesus had to pay that for me. I think what that involved, you know. If he was to take my place in substitution, to take my place under the hand of a righteous God in judgment, he had to take that stoop into manhood. He had to become a man, just like you and me. Think of him, you know, coming in, that babe in Bethlehem's manger. What a touching picture it is, isn't it? The Saviour coming down, taking that step from the glory. I always wonder at it, you know, God manifest in flesh. Oh, wonder of his universe. Think of it, the mighty God coming into manhood. The one who created the universe coming into manhood. And not coming into the palaces of men, but coming in the lowliness of Bethlehem's manger. Oh, what a glorious stoop. What a precious start to the life of Jesus here. And then you follow that life through in all its beauty. Read the Gospels, my friend. Four accounts we have of the life of Jesus. How affecting they are, you can read of Jesus here. There was never a time on this earth as when Jesus was here. How wonderful it was as he went about doing good. And what does it say? Undoing the works of the devil. Think of the activity of Satan, you know, in this world. And it's still the same today. When Jesus was here, he undid the works of the devil. How wonderful it must have been to be here when Jesus was here. And my friend, that life in all its beauty and all its perfection, you know, was to do nothing to save you or I. That life had to end in the awfulness of Calvary's cross. Jehovah had to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. And that took place at Calvary. Think of wicked hands taking Jesus, you know. Think of them nailing him to that cross. Think of the indignities that were heaped upon him. Have you ever considered them, you know, to think how much Jesus endured? You know, I think when you look at those sufferings at the hands of men, some it says they spat in his face. Some it says they pulled off the hairs of his beard. They struck him about the face, thrust a crown of thorns upon his head. Think of the awfulness of what men did to Jesus at the cross. And then they nailed him to the cross. Nails through his hands and his feet. You know, sometimes we kind of have almost a romantic view of these things, of Calvary. That word brings up some lovely thoughts in our minds. But my friend, Calvary's cross was a place of savagery. Man's heart, in all its wickedness, was exposed there. There was a man who had done nothing but perfect good, absolutely pure and perfect and holy in every aspect of his life. What did men do to him? Those things I've mentioned are but a few of the way men treated Jesus. Why did he remain there? Why did he endure it? Why did he go through that? Dear my friend, he went through that because he loved you, because he loved me. Wonderful, you know, you think of those sufferings of Jesus at the hands of men. And yet, you know, even those can do nothing to save you and I from our sins. Nothing whatsoever. Because those sins that you and I had committed were so grievous, it required the righteous judgment of a holy God against sin. Something that we cannot even imagine. How much God hates sin. And what it cost Jesus to bear the penalty of those sins. So awful that God clothed the scene in darkness so that men could not see what took place in those three awful hours. But one glorious thing we know was that he exhausted the judgment of God completely. Jehovah laid upon him the iniquity of us all. My sins were laid on Jesus there. And in those 3 hours of darkness, he bore the penalty of them. What about you, my friend? If only you'll trust him. Those sins that you've committed were borne by Jesus there. And at the end of those 3 hours, he could cry out gloriously, "It is finished." Wonderful, you know, that work was completed. God's judgment in all its holiness and righteousness was exhausted. And God can come out today with a full and free forgiveness for whosoever will. What a glorious message the gospel is, isn't it? Think of that, you know, Jesus there. That perfect, holy sacrifice there in your place and mine, how much he loves you. Soldier came along and pierced his side. Out came blood and water. The evidence that his life had been given up, that he died in my place and yours. Oh, how wonderful, you know, to think of that completed work. And on the basis of that, you know, God can offer to you a full and free forgiveness for every one of your sins. but you must trust him for yourself. That's the way into blessing, you know. There was once a young woman who was dying. and a preacher went to see her. She was clutching in her hand the words of a hymn. And the hymn said, the hymn began with the words, I lay my sins on Jesus. And the preacher went to see her, and to every remark that he made, she replied with these words, I lay my sins on Jesus. And yet, you know, she didn't have peace. She didn't have peace. And the preacher kept probing to see what the problem was with her. And then eventually it dawned upon him. You know, the problem was that it was the words of that hymn. The words of the hymn sounded very nice. I lay my sins on Jesus. The preacher pointed out, he said, you can't lay your sins on Jesus. God has done it. God laid your sins on Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty for them there. Wonderful, you know, the peace dawned in her heart. She cried out, you know, that she was saved. How wonderful it was, you know, she had peace. Because she knew that it wasn't anything that she could do. But what she couldn't do, God had done. Taken her sins, and they'd been put on Jesus. And he'd borne the penalty for them completely. Wonderful, isn't it? Think of that. How glorious it is, you know. God has laid upon him the iniquity of them all. Of all my sins, and of all your sins, if you'll only put your trust in him tonight. So I read of this malefactor. It's all very well known, these passages of scripture. There they were, but, you know, it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it, that divine grace set this man right at the end of his life, in touching distance, you might say, of the Saviour. There he was, you know, he was just about to die. Hung on that cross, there he was, Jesus in the middle, and these two malefactors, one on either side, their lives ebbing away almost at the end. And what hope was there for them? What could they do? You know, could they do anything to save themselves? No, they were nailed to that cross. They were fixed there. There was one who could come down from the cross, and that was Jesus. That was one of the things they said to him. Come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. Oh, Jesus had power to come down from that cross. Surely he did. But, you know, he had to remain there if there was to be a price paid for your sins and mine. Mighty, glorious love held him there upon that cross. A love for you and for me. But that malefactor, you know, he couldn't do anything. He was stuck there. What could he do about his past life? Could he make amends for them at all? Is there anything he could do? Nothing. There he was, his life ebbing away. And yet, you know, there was a way out for him. All he had to do was to put his faith and trust in Jesus. In repentance and faith, that malefactor was saved. What could he do? Absolutely nothing. He was absolutely constrained by the nails that held him to the cross. And there's nothing, my friend, that you can do for your salvation and for your blessing. You must, just like that malefactor, put your trust in what Jesus did for you upon the cross. That's the simplicity of the gospel, you know. Nothing to do. Nothing to do. It's all been done. Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The price has been paid. All that you can do, my friend, is to trust in that finished work for yourself. You know, Abraham is presented to us in the gospel as the father of faith. The thing about Abraham is, you know, he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. When Abraham did what God told him, he had nothing other than God's word to rely upon. And that's true in the gospel tonight. We're not presenting anything physical for you to trust in. But you must come in faith and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that what he did on that cross was sufficient to wipe away every one of your sins. You can do nothing yourself. It's all been done. And yet what a mistake so many make. You know, they like to think there's something they can do. My friend, the glorious news in the gospel, it's all been done. We sang it in our hymn. Yes, Christ has done it all. You know, there's an amusing story of two men in America attended a gospel preaching. And they were friends. And they were both there and both of them came under conviction of sin. And they both realised that they were lost, helpless sinners. And while they were there, you know, the gospel just bore in upon them. And they went away convicted, but not yet converted. Within a very short time, the Indian was thoroughly converted, confessed Jesus as his saviour, and came to faith. And it was many, many months afterwards that his friend also was saved. And he came to the Indian. He said to him, "How is it that you know, you got conviction and you got saved so quickly, and yet for me it took me ages?" The Indian said, "Well, it's quite simple." He says, "You look at it this way. There's a rich prince comes along, you know, and he offers you a new coat, a brand new coat, and a beautiful new coat. And he says, you look at your own coat and you think, well, actually, my own jacket's not too bad. I'll hang on to it for a bit longer." He says, "That's just like you. You know, that prince came along, offered you a brand new coat, but you thought that your own righteousnesses would keep you going for a bit longer." He said, "For me, it was very simple. I looked at my old blanket, had holes in it." He said, "I just threw it away and put on the new coat that was given me." And that's just like the gospel, you see. God offers Christ's righteousness in your place, you know. He offers Jesus as your salvation, as your substitute. And you must put your trust in him. He's done everything. And you just have to accept it. Don't cling to your own righteousnesses. They're filthy rags. Throw them off and accept the salvation that is offered in the gospel tonight. Well, I read this last passage in Matthew. I might think it's a strange passage to read in the gospel. And we know the context of it, that God had many, many times appealed to his nation, to Israel. And time after time, he sent prophets, he sent messengers to them, appealing to them in wonderful grace, offering them all their blessings that he had in his heart for them. And yet, as it says here, they constantly refused, until a day came when judgment came in. Lord Jesus says here, how often I'd have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens. He'd have loved to have taken them under his arm and protected them and blessed them and brought them into blessing. But they actively refused. You would not. You know, going back to Luke 15, there was an older son there when the young man came back. And it said the father went out and besought him, but he would not go in. Gospel appeal, you know, just like God's appeal to his people of old has gone out week after week after week after week. Have you heard it? You've heard it. But have you answered to it? And ye would not. What a terrible epitaph that would be upon anybody here. Heard the word of the gospel, but you would not come in. Doors are open wide tonight in the gospel. You know, God's grace is available to you. The work has been done. The work is finished. God raised Jesus from amongst the dead and seated him in glory tonight. He's been raised again for our justification. And tonight, my friend, if you will come and put your faith and trust in him, come in repentance, you can have peace with God and a hope for eternity. May you do so for his name's sake.